The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So I'm convinced that there's two types of people in the world. I'm wondering which one you are. The two types of people in the world are those who will look at you in the eye, no matter the situation, no matter the context, and they will tell you the truth. They will say to you, brother, sister, friend, you got something in your teeth. Right? Then the other half of the population would never say anything. They just let you go on your merry way, looking like a moron. How many of you would tell somebody if they had something in their teeth? You guys are acting all bold. I bet you, though, it would depend on the person, right? How many of you would never say anything, no matter what? Like, no matter how large it was and how evident it was. When you're sitting there thinking, how do you not feel this? I can almost touch it. How many of you would never say anything? There's a few nice people in here anyway. It's hard, right? To do or not to do? That's the question, right? Do you tell them? Because if you tell them, or if you don't tell them, let's start with that. If you don't tell them that they have something in their teeth and then they go somewhere and they notice it, I'd be sitting there thinking, what's wrong with that person? Like, don't they care about me? Why would they let me embarrass myself in front of people? They must have noticed. And then the other side is if you do tell them, it immediately seems like you're trying to posture, right? Like you think you're, if anybody has ever said to me, there's something in your teeth, my first instinct is, you think you're better than me? Right? Think you're better than me? I know I do. And it's fine. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. It's hard. Imagine, though, that you have something in your teeth and you can kind of feel it and you're a little bit insecure and so you pop your phone out and put it on reverse, you know. Some of you are like, I never thought of that. Little life lesson. Ladies, if you want to do some makeup, you can flip that phone around. I'm dispensing those now in my sermons. Just little life tidbits. Life hacks, if you will. No, so let's say that you have something in your teeth, you're a little bit insecure, and so you go to the bathroom. And you're sitting there looking in the mirror, and sure enough, you've got a peppercorn kernel, a big piece of spinach, and then something else you don't even remember eating sticking out. And you're sitting there and you think, that is unsightly. And then you turn around, you leave the bathroom, and you don't address the issue. You sit back down at the table, and nothing's changed. Right? That's foolish, right? You wouldn't do that unless you have some kind of issue. You would deal with it. If you have something in your teeth, you go and you look in the mirror, you have a smudge on your face, you have something wrong, you look in the mirror, and the purpose of looking in the mirror is to address the issue. Well, today, in the passage that we're going to be looking at in the Bible, James, who is Jesus' half-brother, is going to show us that to hear God's word consistently and yet fail to obey it is as foolish as looking into a mirror and completely forgetting what it is that you saw. That continuing to hear God's word is not the goal. That the goal is obedience coming from a heart of love. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of James. Now, James is probably 85 or 95% of the way through the New Testament. And James is a fascinating book. It's immensely practical. Hits on a bunch of different topics. James is Jesus' half-brother. So he grew up knowing Jesus. In fact, in the Gospels, we read that James doesn't even believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's doubting. Just like you would be doubting if your brother stood up and said, I'm the Messiah. James is a skeptic, a critic. He disbelieves, but then he sees something incredible. Then he sees Jesus, his half-brother, come back from the dead. And James goes from a skeptic, a critic, to being one of the leaders in the early church, one of the most influential pastors in the first century. Why? Because he experienced Jesus. his brother. He saw him back up what it is that he had claimed. And so here he's writing a book. He's writing a letter to a bunch of Christians that have been scattered. And he's encouraging them to live their lives well, to be everyday disciples who follow God in every way. And we've been going through the book of James like a snail's pace, right? But hey, just enjoy the view. We're not in any rush, right? It's not like we're going to go start studying Harry Potter next or something, right? So we stick to God's word. We stick close to it. And today we're only dealing with two verses, 22 to 24 of chapter 1. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 19 just so that you can see a little bit of the flow or the context that the passage that we're studying occurs in. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to begin reading in verse 19 of chapter 1. Here's what God's word says. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Now here we go. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Last week, Pastor Mark brought us through verses 19 to 21. And today we're going to really focus in on 22 to 24. It's interesting, in the text here, James talks about looking into a mirror. And the modern mirror was essentially invented in, I think it was the 12 or the 1400s. I should have fact-checked that. But it wasn't until about 1,000 years, well over 1,000 years after James. And so in this day and age, in the ancient world, if you were wealthy, if you had money, you could buy something like a gold or maybe a brass plate of sorts, something round and circular, and eventually have it polished to the point that you could see some kind of reflection. Right? Can you imagine, though, never seeing a photo of yourself? Never seeing yourself accurately in a mirror? Right? It's a really interesting idea. So the idea is here that this image or this this thing that people are looking into is not as clear, as crystal clear as a mirror. It takes a little bit of work, right? So the illustration is that when we have these mirrors, because they're not perfect, you have to spend some time looking. It's like, imagine if you grabbed your grandmother's china or something, like a silver teapot, and you're holding it up trying to get a look at yourself. It's not particularly clear. So he says, the issue is that to hear God's word and fail to obey it, to fail to put it into practice, is just as foolish as looking into a mirror and then forgetting why it is that you even looked at it in the first place. So today, very simply, I'm just going to offer three kind of thoughts from the passage that I hope will challenge you, because they challenge me, because I'm not where I want to be on this. And I believe that God's word can continually teach us new things. And I believe that God, by His Spirit, if you are His child, if you have recognized the Lordship of Christ, if you are following Him, that He is going to continue to invite you to submit more of your life to Him in obedience. So there's something here for you wherever you are this morning. The first thing that I think is extremely important is that it's not enough to just hear good teaching. It's not enough to merely hear good teaching. Unfortunately, a lot of people stop here. It's very easy to do, and it's very tempting. That we correlate knowledge with spiritual maturity. Right? Where we'd rather have debates about theology than work our theology out in life. Where we care more about the arguments than we do about the people that we're having the discussion with. I'm all about knowledge, right? I spent well over a decade studying the Bible in university, right? Put my work in so that I can hopefully handle God's word right. And my job throughout the week is I study God's word, I prepare it, try to package it in something resembling an outline, and then offer it up to God's people. So, Lord willing, as long as the elders are around, as long as we're here together, you're going to continue to get God-honoring, Jesus-focused preaching. Okay? Praise God for that. But it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough to merely come week after week and hear good teaching. And maybe you're sitting there saying, good teaching, little bit of a stretch. It's not enough to come week after week and hear even faithful teaching of the Bible. That it's not like God is there in heaven saying, oh my goodness, you're such a horrible person to be around. Nobody likes you. You don't display the love and the compassion and the mercy of my son in your life. But man, you know a lot of stuff. And I'm super impressed with that. Our knowledge does not impress God. It's not enough to merely fill our heads up with knowledge. As a pastor, this is a particular struggle for me. In James chapter 3, we'll get there eventually, James says, listen, not many of you should want to be teachers, because if you're a teacher, you're going to be judged in a really special and significant way, that you have a lot of responsibility. Every pastor that I've met walks around with that on their shoulder, feels that. I mean, my job is to study the Bible. I'm constantly reading theology, constantly reading commentaries, both in my personal devotions and my preparation for the sermon and my preparation for upcoming sermon series. I'll tell you what, it's very easy for me to become satisfied in what I know about God rather than how I'm working and walking in obedience to God. And that's a temptation. I spend all my time studying the book, and the question is, am I living it? Am I obeying it? Pray for me in that. Another example, take the Pharisees in the New Testament. They knew the Bible. So the Pharisees are kind of Jesus' like opponents oftentimes in the Gospels. They're the religious people, highly trained in the Old Testament. They didn't call it old because back then it was still pretty new. So that the Hebrew scriptures, highly trained in that. They knew them inside and out. Yet Jesus constantly rebukes them, argues with them, and confronts them because they know a lot about God, but they're failing to see how it intersects and applies with their life. There's an absolute hardness. Even this morning in my devotions, I was reading in Mark. And in 11 to 12, Jesus is teaching and healing, and the pace is picking up. And it says that the crowds were delighted to hear somebody speak with such profoundness and such authority. They're delighted. And a few pages later, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's been abandoned by his followers. It's not enough to merely hear God's word. It's not enough to hear good teaching week after week after week, as if somehow spiritual knowledge is the most important factor, as if somehow God is impressed by what we know. Take the devil, for example. He knows all kinds of theology. Right? His end times chart is probably a lot bigger than yours. He knows much more theology than you and I ever will. Yet he's God's enemy, and he wars against them. And he hates him. He knows a lot, but there's nothing inside. And that's a struggle for all of us. Do you recognize that you, yes, you, have more access to theological resources, Bibles, commentaries, Bible dictionaries, study Bibles, Bible software, podcasts, YouTube videos, apologetics training videos, articles, blogs, you name it, that you have more access to theological resources than probably 99.99% of pastors throughout human history? It's incredible what we have at our fingertips nowadays. It's good. And I'm thankful for that. But it's not enough. Don't let theological knowledge, don't let just listening become the goal. It's never enough. Knowledge is good, but knowledge is not sufficient. If you're going to be a follower of Christ and you're going to follow him well, it takes knowledge, obviously. Right? How you interact with God is based largely on who you believe that he is and who you believe that you are in relationship to him. But it's not enough. It's not enough to merely hear the word, to hear good teaching. There's a risk at merely hearing. And James goes on. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. So the second point is this. Not only is it not enough to just hear or merely hear good teaching, listening to the word while neglecting obeying it can lead to deception. Or listening without responding can lead to deception. How? Think about this for a second. If you come week after week and you merely listen, refuse to obey, how does that deceive you? How are you deceiving yourself? I think it happens in a few ways. I think, first of all, the more that we focus on compartmentalizing our lives by saying, it's all about what I know and less about, you know, how I live this out in my life and how I actually obey Christ, the harder it becomes to respond properly to the Spirit. Okay? It's like we're hardening our own hearts in saying, yeah, I don't really care about my life or living in obedience to Christ or honoring him with my life. It's all about what I know. It's like we're shifting the goalposts on ourselves, where we're saying, this is what I'm going to invest in. This is what I care about. Everything else, who really cares? And the more that we focus on the exterior, the more that we focus on simply what we know, simply what we hear, the less and less in line we are with God's heart, his invitation to follow him, his invitation to let go and cling to him in obedience. He says, don't be deceived. If you just listen to the word and you fail to put it into practice, be very careful. There's a real risk that you're deceiving yourself. And I think the most tragic way that we can deceive ourselves is by thinking that we're right with God because we know some stuff about him. And because we've been around him a little bit by being around church. You know, as a pastor, I think one of the things that strikes me as the most tragic, and one of the things that breaks my heart the most, is knowing that there's likely people in our community who come week after week and who know lots about God and can talk the talk, but they lack actual spiritual life. They've never fully come to know Christ. Then they know some stuff about him, but never really trusted him. No, it's not like I have a list of people that I'm suspicious of or something. But man, Jesus says in the last day there's going to be people that will come to him and say, didn't I do it all right? And he's going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Don't deceive yourselves. I say this to you directly as your pastor. Don't deceive yourself. And I say this to me, to myself, as I pray and I walk through these kinds of passages. It's not enough to merely hear good teaching. The question is, are you going to put it into practice? And that's the third point that James hits on here. He says that we are to do what it says. He says that we are to do what it says. But don't worry. He offers a number of outs on this. It's in the fine print, different manuscripts, but it also says that you're supposed to do what God's word says, unless it's inconvenient, obviously. Do what God's word says, unless society's not really going to think it's that cool. If society doesn't agree with it, you don't have to do it. The other thing in the fine print here is that do what God says, unless it's hard. Oh yeah, God wouldn't want you to do that, right? Do what God's word says when you feel like it. Is that what it says? Are there any qualifications offered? No. Right? He says very simply, very plainly, and very straightforward. Do not just hear the word, because if you do that constantly, you're going to deceive yourselves. Here's what you need to do. Do what it says. Full stop. Period. You know, the older I get and the more that I walk with Christ, the more that I study the Bible, the more I want my faith to be simple. Just simple. Not dumb, not foolish, not naive, but simple. You know, I've had the opportunity to study with some incredible theologians and scholars over the years. Some of them were terrific followers of Christ, and some of them didn't even believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They knew lots about him, but they didn't know him. And over the years, I've met many people who have never formally studied, have never, you know, been to Bible school, people who can't parse a Greek verb or who can't read Hebrew, who don't understand the different views on the end times, who don't even know who Calvin or Arminianism is, right? They're just, I know so many people who are completely simple and yet obedient in their walk. And the older I get, the more I look at that and say, that is beautiful. Because they faithfully obey. They take God at his word. And they do what it says. God's not impressed with your theological knowledge. He invites us to apply our minds, to think correctly, to study. But he's not impressed with that. It's not enough to merely hear the word. The invitation is to obey it, is to put it into practice. The Word of God says that we're to care for widows and orphans in their affliction. Do what it says. The Word of God says that we are to care for those who are hurting, to pray for those who are sick. Do what it says. God's Word invites us, if we are married, to honor our spouse and to devote ourselves entirely to them, body, heart, eyes, everything, to honor them and them alone, to give them the fullness of our sexuality under Christ himself. We know that, so do it. Do what it says. God's word calls us to give. Do what it says. Don't make excuses about why you can't give or why you don't really want to give, or the other things you want to buy. God's word says it, just do it. God's word calls us to be people who walk with gentleness. So do what it says. Over and over and over. The issue isn't that we need more knowledge, right? It's not like we're reading our Bibles and we're like, adultery. That's one of the bad ones. I'm not supposed to do that. I didn't know. Oh, this week's going to be different than last week, now that I know, right? Or nobody's sitting there saying, reading along, being like, oh, I get that mixed up. You know, it's like north, south, east, west. Sometimes we get mixed up. I thought Jesus wanted me to steal. But apparently in the Bible, he says not to, right? Why? Because we know generally how it is that God invites us to live. Right? We do know most of it. What's the issue? It's putting it into practice, isn't it? You don't have to be a Greek scholar to know that you shouldn't flip somebody off when they gently cut you off in traffic. Right? I know some of you right now are just being like, I want to put my hand up and say, but I want to explain myself. Okay? First of all, I didn't have the bumper sticker, so that frees me from a negative testimony of Christ. Secondly, look at what it says. Do what it says. Do what it says. With no exceptions, with no argumentation. A simple yet deeply profound faith that says, Jesus, you are the boss and I submit to you. Jesus, you are Lord and I obey you. If you're here and you're in high school, junior high, think about this. You know what God's word says, and you know when you are disobeying God's word, and you know when you are disobeying the Spirit. Right? I've been there. Believe you me. Don't harden yourselves to that. Do what it says. It's not rocket science, but it's incredibly difficult. Jesus explains this tension in Luke chapter 6. I'm going to put it up on the screen here. Here's what Jesus says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. Do you see that progression? Whoever comes to me, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and whoever puts it into practice, he says, I will show you what they're like. They are like a man building a house who does it right. He dug down deep and he laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck and the house struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and doesn't put it into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Think about this image. Jesus says, if you're going to come to me and you hear me and you obey my commands, there is stability and there is a foundation for your life that's going to endure. And he says, those who hear my word and think they can improve on it, those who deceive themselves, build this structure, and it looks good on the outside, but when the storms of life come, it collapses. Because there's no foundation. You and I can't improve on God's word. You don't have better wisdom to offer than God's word. I don't have better wisdom to offer than God's word. That's why we stick close to the Bible. At some point in your journey to Christ and in following Christ, you have to recognize and clarify who your authority is. Who's the boss? Who are you going to listen to? Is it your tradition? Is it a political movement? Is it a religious figure? Or will you come to Jesus, hear his word, and put it into practice? In the Gospel of John, Jesus' words are recorded as this. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to them, you are my friends if you do as I command you. And then in 1 John 2:3, John says, by this we know that we have come to know him. We keep his commandments. So I've been hitting hard here about the need to obey and the need to follow God, the need to open his word and do what it says, the need to come to church prepared, asking God to speak, the need to be active participants in this event that is happening right now. I've been hitting obedience hard, but I want to be crystal clear here. Obedience does not earn you salvation. Obedience does not earn you salvation. Obedience reveals salvation. Okay? There's a big difference there. I'm not inviting you to simply say, well, instead of basing my life on seven habits of highly effective people, I'll try this Jesus thing for a little bit. So Jesus says A, B, C, D, E, and F. I'm going to go out and I'm going to live a good life. You can do that and go to hell. Jesus is not just some moral teacher who offers you an example to follow. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the crucified and risen Messiah, the only hope for you and I. Obedience does not earn us salvation. It reveals it. Because when we see who Jesus is, what he's done for us, how he's paid the punishment that we deserve for our sin, and how he rose from the dead, demonstrating that it's all done. It's all paid for. When we place our trust and our faith in him, his perfect record of sinlessness, of obedience to God in all things is given to us, and our sin and our evil and our muck and mire is placed on him, we are what the Bible calls a new creation. And this new creation that God, this work that God does is so powerful, so transformative that it affects all of us, the entirety of our being, so that we, by the power of the Spirit that is given to us, that is fused to our soul, can actually then go out and obey. So I'm not saying Jesus is such a great example, he should be the boss of everything, and so build your lives on him alone. I'm saying actually more than that. Jesus is the only hope for your salvation, so call out to him to rescue you, to deliver you. And if you are a follower of Christ, continue down that path to build your life on him, to honor him as Lord, to follow him wherever he leads, to open his word and simply do it. Obedience doesn't earn you salvation. Obedience reveals it. We all struggle. We all fall. We all get trapped in cycles of sin. I'm not saying that when you become a follower of Christ, it's all perfect, and if you slip up once, you should doubt your salvation. It's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that if you refuse consistently to do as Jesus commands, ask yourself if you're really his friend. If you refuse to put God's word into practice, it's definitely possible that you are deceiving yourself. And I love you, and I don't want that for you. God's not impressed with your theological knowledge. God isn't impressed by how much of the Bible you know. I think God is impressed by how much of the Bible you're living, of how you come to it, and without pretense, without excuses, you just say, Jesus, you're the Lord. You are the King. You are my master. You are the one who rescued me, who redeemed me, who gave me new life. I build my life on you and on your word. To conclude, I just want to reiterate James's powerful words. Summerside, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Because anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Can you imagine what a powerful witness for Christ it would be if we as a people, we as a community, said very, very simply, we are going to obey God's word? Can you imagine the difference that this would make in your lives, in your relationships, in your struggles, in your sin? To just say, I'm done trying to improve on God's word. I'm going to obey it. My prayer for each of you and my prayer for myself is that we would be people who have open ears and quick feet to obey. Let me pray. Father, I begin by confessing my own shortcomings in this area. That sometimes I'm content to know a lot about you, and I fail to put into practice what it is that you've revealed. Jesus, you've made it so simple for us. Love God with everything you have, everything that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. Your word calls us to live lives of love, to care for people, to live lives of holiness, and we are so quick to find excuses. Would you work in us to make us a people that in an increasingly complex world, in an increasingly hostile world, would be known as those who follow and obey you. We do not want to be hearers only because we do not want to be deceived. Would you make Summerside a community of people who do what the word says? Because we want Jesus to be known, we want Jesus to be glorified, and we want Jesus to be honored. For we ask it all in his name. Amen.